okay. We have books free of charge over on the table. It's called Peter Dynamite. And those of you that heard Peter Daneka speak, you know why they called him Peter Dynamite, because he was so dynamic. This 15-year-old boy that came from Belarus to America was sent here to make some money to save his family from starvation. But there in Chicago, he happened to be well taken to the Moody Church. And there he found the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He began reaching his own people for Christ. And then he started the mission 78 years ago. By the time he was able to make some money and send it back, most of his family died of starvation. Just one brother and his mother remained alive. But for 78 years now, this mission has been reaching out to Slavic people all over the world. And I say all over the world because they've been scattered all over the world. I praise God that in spite of the 78 years in which we now exist, the ones in leadership over the years, and I had the joy of being part of that with Peter Daneka Jr., the son of the founder, and now Dr. Robert Provost, who is the president. And this man studied Russian when he was in the military, and the Lord put him into the ministry of Slavic Gospel Association today. And you're able to get bookmarks like these that you can help yourself to in the celebration of our 75th anniversary. And then our magazine, Insight Magazine, that gives an up-to-date report on what God is doing, not only in the 15 former republics of the Soviet Union, but wherever you find Slavic people. And they are scattered all over because of the persecution in their own country, both political and then religious by the Orthodox Church. They are all over the world. That's one of the reasons when I became involved with this church and you began supporting me. This was while Pauline and I were ministering in Buenos Aires, Argentina. Why? Because there are some 5 million Slavic people there in South America, and we were endeavoring to reach them. We also worked for a while in Alaska. Why? Because there were Russian people that remained in Alaska after it was sold to the United States. And right now, in between my travels, I'm kept quite busy right here in the United States, working amongst new Russian immigrant churches. I just came from Cleveland and Erie, Pennsylvania, from two Russian evangelical churches, and they still speak the Russian language because they only came here about 20 years ago. Why did they come? Because they're afraid that this Russia, Ukraine, all those other countries may get back under communism, and they wanted to get out while the getting was good. But when they've come here, they have to adjust to a new language, to a new culture. They've never seen the kind of cults or sects that we have in America. They never had them in Russia. And they never heard of liberalism. Their churches are all very biblical and conservative. And here they have to face all of these things, and they're young people are being challenged and tempted. And so I have found that they need help. And therefore, whenever I'm home in this country and not traveling to Ukraine or Tajikistan or Russia, I visit these churches to help them out. So take this literature. You'll read about what God is doing. And then there's some pictures of this funny face over here. You slap it up on your refrigerator, and every time you go take a snack, you'll remember to pray for me. So that would be wonderful. Some of you who know me know that a name like Semenchuk for some people is difficult to pronounce. But actually, it's Simonson. Simeon, the beginning of their name, is Simon, Simeon. And the chuck on the end means from the family of or the son of. So if you translate it, Simonson. But I remember a couple of little guys who wanted to pray for us, friends of ours. This is while we were in Argentina. They couldn't remember Semenchuk for the life of them. So every night they'd pray for us and say, Lord, bless those cement trucks down in Argentina. And the Lord knew who they were praying for. And you've been praying for the cement trucks or cement trucks, whatever it is. But 7 years ago, my dear wife, Pauline, passed away from pancreatic cancer. Besides being a wonderful helpmate, wonderful wife, good mother, she was a partner in the ministry. She had the same calling that I did. And so today I miss her tremendously because we worked together as a team. And the Lord gave us 57 wonderful years together. But I remember as she was failing, she kept reminding me, Andrew, you keep going as long as the Lord gives you the health and the strength and the energy. And so that is what I am endeavoring to do. Pray for me as I continue to travel. I still do that quite extensively. Fortunately, I don't suffer from jet lag, so I can come back from Tajikistan, which is on the border of China, and come back and go to the office and work in the office without any problem for the rest of the day. So I'm fortunate in that respect. All right, living in Southern California in San Diego, because we have two daughters there and family, we get a lot of news from across the border. You may have heard that about 2 years ago, a wonderful couple living in Texas went across the border into Mexico to minister there. They built up a couple of churches. They were helping out with humanitarian aid. They were a tremendous blessing and very effective in their ministry there. This time when they drove in, they were in a pickup truck, and the drug dealers wanted that truck. They tried to stop them. When the brother realized what was happening, he turned around and tried to race back to the border. They began shooting at them, and they killed his wife, shot her through the head. And you know, as we think of this, these drug dealers, these people just have no mercy. And thousands have died on the borders of the United States and Canada. One can say, Lord, those people don't deserve your love and your mercy. They don't deserve forgiveness. Punish them. Wipe them off. They don't deserve salvation. Even the government's corrupt. The police are corrupt. And therefore, we can very easily decide in our heart, I'm not going to do anything for those people. When we first went to Argentina, this was way back in 1956, in the city of Buenos Aires, we had no problems with the government, that was right after Perón, or with the Catholic Church. But out in the boonies, that was a different story. I had friends who were in language school with us, and they went way out into the northern, the western provinces along the Chilean, Bolivian, Peruvian border, and they were constantly harassed by the Catholic priests who called all the evangelicals a cult, a sect that has come there to disrupt their way of life. And they would stir up the people against the believers, against the missionary. They would get them drunk, and the men would get stones and sticks, throw them at the church, break the windows, attack the believers, physically attack them. And what could say, Lord, they don't deserve your forgiveness. They don't deserve your love. They don't deserve salvation, punishment. This corruption, this evil in the Soviet Union. For 72 years, a vicious, godless government was ruling, wiping out churches, teaching children from kindergarten through university, no God, that religion is a myth. Only backward people believe in God. Evangelicals by the thousands suffered in slave labor camps and died. Two of my uncles died that way. One was a preacher, one was a choir director. They were arrested, sent off to Siberia. The family doesn't know when they died, where they were buried. They just vanished, as thousands upon thousands did at that time. And one can say, Lord, they don't deserve your love. They don't deserve any mercy. They don't deserve forgiveness. They don't deserve salvation. Some years ago, you all heard about Beslan, the schoolhouse there in Russia. Fanatic terrorists from Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Pakistan came across the border now that the borders are open and stirred up the Chechen people, and they've been raising fusses, bombing all the way into Moscow. And in this particular case, on the first day of school, when mothers were taking their children to register them at the school, and there are two evangelical churches near that school, so there were a lot of Christian kids and mothers in that school that day. And because the husband was working, no babysitter, they brought their infant kids. The preschoolers were with them as well as they registered their kids. And the terrorists came in, blew up that school. Hundreds of children died. Mothers died. Two of our missionaries are church planters. One lost four children, another one lost two children. And again, we can say, those people don't deserve mercy or love or salvation. So vicious, so corrupt, so evil. Only judgment, that's all they deserve. You know, there was a man in the Old Testament who had a problem with that. The Lord sent him to a place, and the Lord couldn't have chosen a more difficult place for dear old Jonah, Nineveh. Why? Because it was the greatest enemy of Israel and the most corrupt city. The Lord couldn't have chosen something more vicious, a greater enemy. And so how did Jonah react? I'm not going there. They don't deserve God's mercy. And he fought God until God forced him to go. And at last, Jonah, though unwillingly, went. You all know the story very well. And when he went, what was his message? This is something that intrigued me. I don't know if this was his full message or not, but it's only eight words. That is all. He said over here that 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned or destroyed. I don't know if that was his full message or not. But there is no mention here of God is willing to forgive you. If you repent, God is a loving and merciful God. And you can find grace in his eyes. Nope. All he said over here was 40 more days and you've had it. You're out of here. He actually didn't want to see them change or be saved. And so this really shocked him when we read later on that When the news reached the people, they declared a fast and put on sackcloth from the king down to the cattle. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And Jonah went home rejoicing. My message went through. These people repented. Now they have received God's pardon, forgiveness, and salvation. Is that what happened? You know the story very well. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became not just frustrated or disappointed. He became angry, it says here. Became angry. So God then asked him a question. And here's the question. Do you have a right to be angry, Jonah? Do you have a right to be angry? And the Lord asked him a couple of times, do you have a right to be angry? And in both instances, Jonah replied, I do, right to death, until I die, I have a right to be angry. He didn't want to see God's mercy extended to these people. And Jonah sized up God's character so beautifully. He says that I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And he says, that's why I didn't want to go to tell these people. I knew your love, your forgiveness, your compassion. Now, he was not new to that. You know, where did he get it? He may have read it way back in the law. Because in Exodus, we read, and he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate, the gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Almost the same words that Jonah uses. And Jonah said, I knew you're that kind of a God. That's why I didn't want to go. But God said, do you have a right? Do you have a right? He says, there are people there, 120,000, who can't tell their left hand from their right hand. Maybe these are children. Or people who can't differentiate right from wrong. And he said, should I not have mercy on them? And as you know, this is one book that's different from all the others. It ends with a question mark. And there is no answer. Jonah already gave his answer a number of times. That he didn't want God to extend mercy and love and forgiveness to these people. Last Christmas, the last two Christmases, a group of young people, 50 young people from Slavic churches. These are new immigrants that came to this country that are adjusting to life in the new world from churches in Texas and California. They came to the borders of Mexico. There's a Russian church in San Diego. They gathered together there. And they were going to go across to Mexico the week between Christmas and New Year's. To do what? They had prepared 3,000 Christmas packets, shopping bags, full of goodies for orphans, needy families. They had helped to put up two churches south of the border in Mexico. None of these young people spoke Spanish. They found out that I spoke Spanish. So they asked me to go and to do the speaking, to do the preaching. And I agreed to go. We went south of Ensenada to a garbage dump, a huge garbage dump where three cities dump their garbage. There's a village around that garbage dump. The people live off of the stuff in that garbage dump. They pick up things they can sell, like metals and glass and so forth, and anything else that they can use. They live in cardboard shacks and tents. We spent days with them. These young people played with their children. Even though they didn't know Spanish, they were able to communicate sufficiently. We preached to them, and we saw souls saved amongst these folks. We went to the orphanages, and because of the help that these young people are giving, the directors gave them full freedom to present the gospel, and I was able to preach there, and we saw children and staff come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We went to Mexicali. Not far from there, they had that terrible earthquake about 2 years ago. Many people lost their homes. Many of them are still living in little cardboard shacks and tents. Don't have a thing, need help. These young people came with their goodies, distributed them. They brought clothing as well. We conducted services there, and people came to know the Lord. The two churches that they helped to put up are filled today with lovely congregations. That's the result. Did they deserve to hear of God's love and mercy and forgiveness? God says yes. We sang in the hymn, Trust and Obey. Where he sends, what he says we will do, where he sends, we will go. And God wants us to obey as he wanted Jonah to obey. Is it worthwhile to minister? Should we judge all of the people down there by the drug dealers, because of whom thousands have died right along the borders there as they sell their vicious stuff, not only in their own country, but bringing across to our country as well? In Argentina, because of the Bible Institute that we started, some of the students that I helped to train are working amongst the Slavic settlement there. But then they realize the Argentines, the Uruguayans, the Paraguayans, the Brazilians, they need the gospel. And of course, they already knew Spanish. They went to the schools there. They began to proclaim the gospel not only in Russian, but also in Spanish. And their churches now are filled with nationals and the Slavic people that are there. And then they began to notice that beyond the nationals, they're the Indians, the Guarani, the Quechua, the Toba. They're in Paraguay and the borders of Bolivia, northern Argentina, and they need the gospel. Stephen Kleckertz, who's one of my students, he grew up there in Paraguay. His father hired some of these Guarani Indian folks to work on his farm. And Stephen played with their children. He learned the language. Besides establishing a fine Slavic church, Spanish-speaking church, he started two Guarani churches. I preached there. I preached in Spanish. He translated into Guarani. I didn't know what he was saying, but I trust he did a good job. And so they're reaching out, started with Slavic, went into Spanish, the nationals, and now to the natives as well. Did it pay? Is it worthwhile? Should the Argentines and the Paraguayans hear the gospel? Do we have a right to be so angry with the enemies of the gospel that we refuse to share the gospel with them? Yes, my uncles died, as did thousands of Christian leaders in the former Soviet Union. But ever since the Soviet Union collapsed, something unexpected has happened. I think I mentioned to you here in the past that there may have been about 200 evangelical gatherings. They were not even churches. They were meeting in homes and apartments, in the summertime outdoors, under the trees. About 200. In 23 years of freedom, you know what's happened in Ukraine? There are today over 3,000 evangelical churches in the country of Ukraine. And they're not small churches. The church my parents came from, that maybe had 80 people when they left, 1,200 people in that church today. And I preached across that land to 500, 800 people in the congregations. 2 years ago, south of Kiev, we had sent a church planter, and he had started a church. We were there when they started to put up their building. We conducted the first service on a dirt floor. No windows, plastic covering the holes in the wall. That was their first service. I was there in June this year. The church is beautifully finished. They have about 80 people now in that church. And it's a young, new church. Do they deserve to hear the gospel? Just because of the past and what the communists did, should we refuse to take the message to them? I mentioned to you about Georgia and what Dr. Levon is doing there in Tbilisi, reaching the highly educated people, the doctors, the university students. And God is blessing and multiplying the church over there. With the Muslims, if we were to judge by what happened in Chechnya and Beslan, we would say they don't deserve to hear of God's mercy. But we went to Kazakhstan, to Tajikistan. I preached in churches all through Tajikistan. They're small, 40, 50, 80 people. That's a big church with 80 people. But they're scattered across the country, right on the border of Afghanistan and Pakistan. We started a seminary there. And we have students from Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, Kyrgyzstan in that seminary in Tajikistan. And they're going to be reaching out, and we are praying that they'll be able to go across the border into Afghanistan and Pakistan. We're praying that we can get students from there as well to study in the seminary. God has made it possible for our mission to support 6 seminaries. And whenever I go there, I usually teach there in the seminaries for a number of weeks. Work with the students and encourage them and with the staff. Did these people deserve to hear the gospel? Should we have given up on them because of what they did in the past? God is doing some tremendous things over there right now. I mentioned to you last night about this Muslim young man who became a Christian. Won his father to the Lord. I have some photographs on the table. And there's a picture of Shafkat and his wife. They're Tajiks from Tajikistan. This young man was in prison. And the Gideons brought a New Testament to that prison. He was in prison because he was in the wrong side of the government. And when his party lost out, the party in power put him and others like him into prison. And he was going to get 15 years of prison. But because of that New Testament the Gideons brought in, he began reading it. He came to know the Lord. And his life changed so dramatically that the warden let him out in 3 years instead of 15 years. Today, he and his wife are active in the local evangelical church. He is a Gideon and helps to distribute the scriptures. Did they deserve to hear the gospel? The Lord Jesus Christ came to die for all sinners. Here is what Peter says concerning the Lord. 2 Peter, and we read in chapter 3, verse 8, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." That's our Lord's heart. And he reached out to you and me, and that's why we are here today. And as a result, we sing, "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave." Praise God for a church like this that believes in it and believes that we should give them a chance. Do they deserve? And the Lord asked Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry and withhold this good news from them?" Today, as we look at what's happening in the world, and particularly with the threat of the Muslim movement around the world, we could say, "I'm so upset, I'm so angry. Look what they did to our ambassador and to these other three fine young men who died there. They don't deserve mercy or love or forgiveness." But the Bible says here that he is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. However, Apostle Paul says here, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent?" Here's where it comes down to us, down to our level. One of the delightful things that we're experiencing right now is what's happening in Israel. You may not know, but a couple of million of Russian Jews immigrated from the Soviet Union when it was still the Soviet Union. This happened over 30 years ago. Started in the 70s and 80s. And millions of Jews left Russia, Ukraine, Belarus, and all those other countries and went to Israel. Many of them were intermarried with Russians and Ukrainians. The husband could be Jewish, the wife was Russian, or the wife was Jewish and the husband was Ukrainian. Quite a few of them were Christians when they went. They wanted to get out because they were, as with the immigrants who were coming to America, they're not sure what's going to happen in Russia, and they wanted to get out while the getting was good. So they went to Israel. Now, if you're a missionary in Israel, you have to be very careful. You can't be too active, or the Hasidic Jews, who are enemies of the church, can make things very difficult for you. So you cannot attract too much attention. But these Russian Christians started Bible studies in homes, in apartments. We found out about it. One of our men, Roman Diktarenko, who was one of our seminary Bible teachers, has been going there for 2 years now and training them to be witnesses and to start churches, even though they can't build a church building. So we don't know for how much longer they'll continue just to meet in homes, to meet in smaller groups. But there are scores and scores of them all across Israel today. Now that's a joy for us, because way back in the 30s and 40s when Peter Danica started the ministries, the mission, he already had started to work in Israel. In fact, we supported a brother, Moses Gitlin, who preached in Hebrew and in Russian into Israel. And those broadcasts were carried there. We paid for the transmission, and there were great results from it as well. And now we're able to renew that contact and that ministry in Israel. And we hope we can do it until the Lord comes. But they need prayer. It's not easy working over there. But isn't it interesting? The Lord must have a sense of humor. Here are people in Israel who can't be thrown out, no matter what their religion, because they are citizens of the country. A missionary can be expelled, but these people are citizens. They can't be expelled. And where did they come from? From an atheistic country, the Soviet Union, and they are being a witness in Israel for God's glory. So the way the Lord works is amazing. And we want to thank you for your prayers, your support, for believing and understanding that these people need God's love and mercy and forgiveness. Jonah didn't feel that way. He lost out in receiving a blessing. This church believes, no matter who they are, how much of an enemy they were to the gospel, they deserve to hear of God's love and mercy and forgiveness. And we don't have a right to be angry as Jonah. On the contrary, we have every right to extend our love and our concern and our prayers for this dying world. May the Lord bless you. Thank you again for all that you have done for me, for my wife over the years. Continue to do that, because I want to keep going until the Lord comes. Amen. God bless you.